So let's turn, please, in our Bible to the passage that I read a little earlier, Mark chapter 4 and verses 21 to 25. I wonder what you think when you read this passage. I wonder if you read this and you think, I wonder where this is going. I wonder what this is all about. There are some sayings of Jesus which are wonderfully easy. You read some of the teachings of Jesus and there's absolutely no way of misunderstanding them and absolutely no way of avoiding their meaning, because Jesus was, for most of his teaching, the clearest, easiest preacher to understand. And that actually, when you read, of course, we have a lot of his teaching in the Bible. You read his teaching and it is remarkable how easy he was to understand. And this is why those who do not obey his teaching will be judged. If he had been obscure, if he had been unclear, well, people might have an excuse and they say, well, we didn't know what he meant. But you know, when he says, come to me all who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. And when he talks about how it is only through faith in him that we are saved, he gives the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. And he says these two men went to pray and the one pleaded his works and the other pleaded mercy. And the one who pleaded mercy was the one who was justified. Well, it's so simple, nobody can have any question or any excuse for not understanding. But then there's undoubtedly passages in the Bible where Jesus' teaching isn't so clear. Now, that's not because he deliberately wanted to be obscure, but it's because there are some things which aren't always easy to express. And he always spoke clearly. And actually, when you do take the passage and look at it clearly, you look at it carefully, you do come to its meaning. Let me begin by asking you some questions. Why is it that some Christians have a superb grasp of the Bible and its teaching and others do not? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. As a preacher, that is possibly one of the top three questions I'm always asking myself. There are some issues, as a pastor and a Christian, there are some issues that keep me awake at night, that absolutely trouble me. They cause me huge, huge amounts of trouble, problem, turmoil and anxiety. They really do. I'm not talking about individuals in the church who have pastoral issues and I've got embroiled in those pastoral issues and they're keeping me awake at night. There are such issues. There are people in the church even today who have enormous pastoral issues and I've got embroiled in them because I'm the pastor. And of course, they're troublesome to me. But I'm not talking about that. I'm speaking about generally the Church of Jesus Christ and things as they are in the Church of Jesus Christ. And as a preacher and as a teacher of the Bible, one of the things that really troubles me is how come there are Christians who've sat under my preaching and I speak to them and they have a grasp of the Bible. It's a joy to speak to them. Some of you come to visit me in my home. I'm not going to name any names. I don't want to embarrass any of you. Some of you come to visit me in my home. And I hope you see this when you knock on the door and I open the door. I hope you see a smile on my face because it's a joy to have you. And you come and I hope my first words always are welcome. And you come in and you sit and we talk scripture. You know who you are. We talk scripture. We pray together. We talk scripture. And I sit there and I think, what a wonderful thing this is, that here is a Christian who has a grasp of the Word of God, and they're obviously growing in their understanding of the Word of God. They're growing in their grasp of it, and they're growing in what the Word of God means and how it applies and so on. That thrills my heart. If you want to know what encourages a pastor, can I tell you this? Attendance is not the number one thing. Please don't think, oh, I'd better attend so that I encourage the pastor. And if I don't attend, the pastor won't be encouraged. I don't care if there are three here. It doesn't really bother me. What encourages a pastor, and indeed what encourages all Christians, is when we see Christians growing and we see Christians growing in their understanding of the Word. Because I give my life to this. I'm not going to go into great detail, but if you could see how many hours and hours I spend studying the Scriptures so that I can bring the Scriptures, and I write out my sermons, and as I'm memorizing my sermon, I'm looking at them thinking, could it be said simply? Could it be said simply? Could it be said simply? Now, I know that I'm not the simplest preacher. I know that. I know that that is one thing that evades me. But honestly, I try to work at it. And you meet Christians who are growing in their knowledge of the Word and growing in their grasp of it. I tell you, it's a thrill. But then, as a pastor, as a preacher, you meet Christians in your own congregation, in other congregations. And there have been Christians decades. And you engage in conversation. I'm not judging anybody. I'm simply stating facts. You engage with them and you realize they have the shallowest grasp of the Scriptures that it is possible for a Christian to have. And honestly, it really troubles me. When my children come to visit, and if you ever talk to my children and say, when you're with your dad, you know, and you're sitting in your house and we never switch on the television in our house, not because we have anything against TV, we just don't like the thing. And when all our family are there, we never switch on the TV. We just talk. And if you ever say to my children, what does your dad talk about? They'll say, Dad has certain questions. He's always firing at us. And one of the questions, how come people, when they sit under preaching, do not grasp it? How come they don't grow in their understanding of the Bible? They've been sitting under the teaching of the Word of God for decades. They've been sitting under preachers far, far better than I am. And for decades they've sat under the preaching of some of these fine, fine preachers. But their knowledge of the Bible, their understanding of the Bible is so shallow. How come? It troubles me. I wonder if you ever ask yourself that question. If you don't, can I encourage you? Please ask that question. It's important. Because this is at the heart of our Christian faith. You cannot be saved without this. And you cannot be sanctified without this. You know that, don't you? You can't be saved without this, but once you are saved and you're in the kingdom of God, you don't throw this in the dustbin, because you can't be sanctified without this. If you want to become more like Jesus Christ, you want to be holy, you want your sins to disappear, and you want Christ-likeness and holiness to be instilled. You want to grow in your character to be more like Jesus Christ. You want to be more gracious, more loving, more kind, more compassionate, more everything, like as lovely and as wonderful as Jesus Christ is. Your character, you want to become more like Him. You cannot do it without this. You do get that. This is why it troubles me, you see. Well, how come people don't have a grasp of the Scriptures? Is it because they don't understand Hebrew and Greek? I wonder if you think that. I wonder if you think, well, you know, some people are academic. And they can grasp Hebrew and they can grasp Greek. And I can't, so I'll never understand. I wonder if you think that. Is that the reason? Is it because you're not intellectual? I wonder if you think that. You know, and you think, I'm not bookish. I don't have, you know, shelves and shelves of books in my house. Other people, they're bookish, they've got books, they buy books and collect books and read books. I'm not bookish, so I'll never understand the Bible. I wonder if you think like that. Is it because you're not that sort of person? You know, you're just not the kind of person that understands these things. And you think, well, I've never really understood anything very much. I'm just not the kind of person that understands. So I'll never understand the Bible anyway. I wonder if you think of that. Do you think those are the reasons? You don't understand Hebrew and Greek. You don't understand theology. You're not bookish and so on. Is that the reason why some Christians understand the Bible and have a deep grasp of the Scriptures and others don't? And I say to you, no. No. In these five verses, Jesus tells us why some people have a grasp of the Bible and its teaching, and other people never have a grasp of the Bible and its teaching. Isn't that interesting? In five verses, Jesus tells us why some people have a grasp of the scriptures and know what the scriptures teach and are growing in their knowledge of the scriptures, and others don't. Now, the passage is in two parts, and I'm going to deal with it in two parts. So the actual question that I've begun with is in the second part, but I'm going to deal with the first part first because it is there. So there are two points here, and the first is the Christian's mission in the world, and that is verses 21 to 23. Jesus says in those verses, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, and nothing secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. So Jesus uses very, very simple illustration. He always did. This is his genius. And so he says, you have a lamp. Man goes to the market and he says to the people, hey, I want a lamp. And so the lamp seller, Middle Eastern market, the lamp seller immediately, my friend, you're my best friend today. You want a lamp and I've got lamps to sell. Well, here it is, 100 shekels. And the guy says, I've got 20 shekels. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll give it for 60. No, I've got 25. And so on. And finally they come to a price and he gives him the 40 shekels or whatever. Now, he takes the lamp home. Why did he buy that lamp? Is it so that he could go to some place where you can't see it and hide it and light it there so that there it is in that place there and you can't see, nobody can see it? Is that why he bought it? Did he buy it to put it under here so that nobody can see it? Is that why the lamp was bought? Well, of course not. It's a rhetoric question. The lamp was bought so that it could be put in a place where it can be seen and it can shed its light on everything. He will go around his house and he will say, what is the most advantageous place for me to place this lamp? Where will it be seen best and where will it cast its light the most? And he will try it then. He'll say to his wife, what do you think? And they'll say, his wife and children say, well, I think it might be better there. And finally he'll find the place where he will have the lamp in its best place. And so Jesus says, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is that why you brought it, to put it under a basket, to put it under a bed? Is that why you brought it? He said, no. You brought it to put it on a stand. Now he's speaking about the Christian in the world. You must remember the context of this is the parable of the sower and the seed. And the last type of soil was the fruitful soil. Do you remember the parable of the sower and the seed? We looked at it last week. And he casts his seed into good soil, and the good soil produces fruit, some 40 times, 60 times, 100 times. And then straight away this. So these people who have received the word, the good soil, and they've produced fruit. They've become believers. They haven't rejected the word. It wasn't stony soil and it wasn't weeds and it wasn't the hardened path. It is good soil, and the good soil has received the seed and the good soil has produced fruit. Repentance, faith, trust in Christ, become Christians. And Jesus immediately from that says, why has God got his children in the world? Why are there his children in the world? Is it so that they can be under the bed, under the basket, and so on? It's because he wants them to be light in the world. What are we here for as Christians? Why are we in the world? Well, there are passages and passages, aren't there? I mean, you've got Matthew 5, you've got Mark 4, you've got Philippians 3, and the common theme among them, of course, is light. Jesus uses the same language in Matthew 5 and he says, you're the light of the world. And here he says, you don't bring light into the house to put it under the bed. You put it in an advantageous place. And in Philippians 3, Paul says, you are to be like bright lights in this dark world. You're to be bright shining stars. So he says the Christian's mission is to be Christ's representative, Christ's ambassador, Christ's epistle, Christ's person, witnessing, speaking to people of Christ, showing the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is merciful, kind, compassionate, gracious, always kind, always gracious, never nasty, never critical, never rejecting people, but always loving everybody, accepting everybody, showing compassion, care, mercy to everybody. And he says his people are there to represent him. They are his lights because he is the light of the world, and they are there as his representatives. So verses 21 to 23 is about the Christian's mission. Why are they these seeds that have produced fruit 40, 60, 100 times to be light in the world? Then verse 24, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Now, the parallel passage in Luke's gospel, and by the way, Luke's gospel is absolutely parallel to this. In Luke's gospel, you have the parable of the sower and the seed and the four kinds of soil. And then straight away comes this exact passage. One or two slight differences. And one of the slight differences is a key word. In Luke's gospel, it says, pay attention, therefore. Pay attention, therefore, to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Now, the key word is verse 24. The measure you use. What Jesus is simply saying, it's actually quite a simple message. It's not anything complicated. What Jesus is saying is this. There are some Christians who hear the word of God and use it. They don't just put it aside and say, I went to church and I heard a superb sermon. Sukesh was away, we had a visiting pastor, and he had a brilliant sermon, and I made 5 pages of notes and it was fantastic. And that's brilliant, and I've got all my notes there, and perhaps in a couple of weeks' time I'll come back again and look at it because it was so brilliant. But there are people who will actually say, I have heard the word of God, I'm going to use it. I'm actually going to put it into practice in my life. I'm actually going to do something about it. What does it mean to use the word of God? How do you use the word of God? Well, I think there are 4 things that we do when we use the word of God. Firstly, we meditate on it. We don't just forget it. You know, you read a passage. Tomorrow morning you'll wake up and you read a passage and you say, well, I do my daily reading in the morning. But then you have to meditate on it. You have to try and memorize it. You say to yourself, I've got to find a way of memorizing what I've heard, what I've read today. I used to have a friend in Africa and he would carry bits of paper in his pocket. We used to go for walks. And as we were walking, he would pull out this piece of paper. And it's just a piece of paper that he happened to have. He'd just pull out a piece of paper like this. And I would say, what are you doing? And he said, well, I was reading my Bible this morning. And I thought I'll make a note of a verse. Because I don't have a very good memory. You know, I just forget. I thought I'd make a note of a verse and put it in my pocket. And we'd walk along for another 100 meters, and he would pull out another piece of paper from another pocket. And he would say, another verse struck me, and I made a note and put it in this pocket. And then and his pockets were full of bits of paper. And sometimes he would say, well, I know I'm going for a walk with Sukesh. I thought I'd ask him something about what I'd read this morning, because I didn't fully understand. So he would, now which pocket did I put it in? And eventually he'd find, I'm sitting there thinking, a really difficult question is coming. And he would pull this out and he would say, ah, this is what I wanted to ask. Because you see, he wanted to meditate on this. We don't all have a good memory. I do understand that. We can't always remember what we've read. But the person who wants to use the word of God will find a way of overcoming this and say, I've got to meditate on it. So the first way we use the word is to meditate on it. But of course, there's a second way. And that is to actually obey it, to actually do it. So you see, somebody says, I read a passage, or you say to yourself, I read a passage, and this is what it said. It was a very clear command from God that this is what I am to do. Perhaps you read Luke 18, and Luke 18 begins with that parable of the unjust judge. And it begins, verse 1, then Jesus spoke this parable that men should always pray and not give up. And you read that and you say, God is saying to me, I must pray. Now you don't then say, right, I've read it, thank you very much, I'll now get on with my work. God has told me I must pray. So I must pray. And how do I pray? Well, let me find ways of praying. Perhaps I'll pray more often in my own private time. Perhaps I'll find people in the church who'll pray. Perhaps I'll make a resolution that church prayer meetings, I will attend those. You see, it's using the word. You see that? So how do you use it? You meditate on it. You obey it. Thirdly, you study it. So you go into the scriptures, and it's not just a superficial reading of the passage. It's looking into it. It's looking at the words. Do you know we're so quick at making excuses? I find this fascinating, and I was actually talking to somebody just a few days ago. And we were talking, I don't know how the conversation came up, but we were talking about people making excuses. And he said, he was an Indian, and he said, I invited some people from my church round to my house. And one person, I said, you know, I'm having a meal with some friends, please come to my house. And the person said, I don't like curry. So I won't come. I don't like curry. And so he said, is it the taste you don't like? Is it because it's hot? Is it because it's spicy? Or whatever you don't like? Oh, I've never had any. I just don't like it. Well, he found it offensive, actually. You know, because it does sound offensive. And so he said, there are these excuses. I'm not intelligent. I'm not scholarly. I'm not academic. I was sick at school. I can't. But surely scripture study is not academic, it's spiritual. And the Holy Spirit enables us to study the Bible. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought to yourself, this book is God's book. If I seek to study it, God himself will come and teach me what it says. So to use the scriptures, we meditate on it. We obey it. We study it. And fourthly, we make it known. Do you ever speak scripture to other people? I don't mean the moment you say, hello, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I don't mean quoting scripture like that. But I mean, do you engage in scriptural discussion? You know, do you talk to a friend, a Christian friend, and you say, I was reading something the other day. And this verse came. And I was meditating on it. And, you know, this is what I saw from it. Do you know that is such a blessing to God's people? Because nobody has a monopoly on knowledge. I've sat with Christians sometimes, and they have brought a scripture and what they've learned from it, and I've gone away completely blessed. Wow, that's been a wonderful insight. I've never seen that, because our own experience, our own background, our own way of thinking, we find things in the scriptures. Do you know there are members of this church, I'm not going to name names, but I think you can guess which ones I'm speaking about. There are members of this church, when I visit them, they will speak nothing but scripture. Now you may think that's a little bit over the top. I don't think it is. There are members of this church, and I go and sit with them, and they quote scripture. And they tell me what they've been studying. And they tell me what they've memorized. And they tell me what that verse has done, you know, how it has spoken to them. And I come away refreshed. And I think that's been brilliant. There are members of this church who will tell me, 40 years ago, I visited a church and the preacher spoke on this text. And they might only remember one thing from it. But it's tremendous. Because they brought something out that has been of great blessing. You mustn't think Sukesh knows everything, so there's no point in me talking to Sukesh about scripture. I don't know everything. and the number of times God's people have blessed me and blessed each other. This is why fellowship is so important, isn't it? It's not just that we're talking about football or Brexit or something like that, but we talk scripture and we encourage each other. How lovely it is when we share like that. That is using. So there are people in the church, in God's kingdom, who will meditate on the scriptures and who will study scripture and who will obey scripture and who will discuss scripture, using it, you see. And Jesus says, because they're doing this, more will be added to them. That's what the passage is saying, isn't it? He says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. You've been given the word of God, and you've used it and used it and used it, and more is given. You use that and use that, and more is given. And you use that, and more is given. This is how people grow in their knowledge of scripture, you know. There's no secret to it. It's not because they've learned Hebrew and Greek, they've gone to Bible college, or they've become academic. Simply because they've used the scriptures. They've put it into practice. They've taken it seriously. We're going to do something with this. And so the more they use, the more God adds. The more they use, the more God adds. And honestly, it is wonderful. You meditate on a text, and another text comes, and the two link, and you think, I never thought how they linked, but they do link. And you meditate on those two, and a third one comes, and that links in, and you think, whoa, this is tremendous. And as you meditate, you find so much is given to you. The Spirit comes to you and gives you this knowledge because you're putting Scripture to use. But there is a warning here. And it's the last sentence of this passage. From the one who has not. Meaning the one who doesn't take it seriously. Oh, they'll listen, but never put it into practice. Even what he has will be taken away. Why do some people have very, very little knowledge of the Bible? Very shallow knowledge of the Bible. Well, this passage says it's because they do not use what they have. It's frightening, actually, that we can become so careless with Scripture that we just do nothing with it. And we do nothing with it, and God says, well, if you're not going to use my word, why should I leave it with you? And so even what he has will be taken away. That is the meaning of that passage. It is a serious passage, and it is an encouragement that we should make use of the scriptures that God gives to us.